Now, before we actually jump into this week's sermon, I should probably give a quick review of the five that preceded it. Not the chronological quintet, but the previous pentad in the series it is a member of. Today's Don't Be a Sucker is talk number 6 in Dear Least Important Church, an expository look at Paul's letter to the Colossians. The first five took us about halfway through the book, and I highly recommend, if you haven't already, that you listen to them or at least review the sermon notes. I even more highly recommend that you read Colossians entirely as we continue through it this year. We've got about 5 more sermons. Pretend that you received it along with the original church. They didn't, at least originally, go through it verse by verse. They likely, excitedly, read it and heard it all at once. Now, so as not to overextend this intro or the sermon itself, I'm only going to list the titles of the sermons plus their very final lines to give you a flavor. That will bring you up to where we are as we jump back into this. And I should note, there has been about a 2-year interruption in my presenting the series. It was caused by a new job 3,000 miles away from the church I started preaching it in. Ready to jump in? The 5 titles were Dear Least Important Church, kind of makes sense, the introduction, Reacting to the News, The Invisible Materializing, Mystery Theater, and The Debt Collector is Calling. And respectively, their final lines were Dear Least Important Church, Let's Talk About Jesus, Dear Least Important Church, We Pray Continuously, You Keep Your Eyes Upon Jesus, Dear Least Important Church, Jesus is everything and should be everything to you. Dear Least Important Church, let me explain a mystery to you. And finally, Dear Least Important Church, let's talk about how we're going to take care of this debt of yours. Now, in addition to those 5, I did a goodbye talk to the Antrim Church of Christ. That was not part of the series, but it was connected. It was, Don't Let an Earthquake Stop You, and ended with, Dear Least Important Church, I may be departing, but I leave you in far better hands, His hands. And as you can imagine, His is a capital H. Now, I realize at this point my introduction doesn't truly catch you up, but I hope the tidbits I've shared will encourage you to take the time to visit, and I'm going to give you a pretty simple URL to visit http://traditor.es/co. So basically what it is it's Tratadors, the name of my site, with .es as the extension, like .com, but Tratadors, traditor.es/co, co being about as short as you can get for Colossians. And if you visit there, you can go through the entire series quickly, and you don't have to listen if you don't have the time. The sermon notes are up there, so you can read through the sermon notes. Now, all that finally brings us to today's text. And at this point, I hope you've been paying enough attention that you know where the text is. Let's turn to Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, and today's text is verses 16 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 23. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Colossians. Can you find that? Colossians chapter 2, 16 through 23. Are you there? Okay, let's go ahead. Pick up my Bible, get a little better light on it. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Some great words, huh? And I suspect you don't need a preacher, not even me, to explain the primary gist of those eight verses. But just in case, I'll keep talking. First of all, what is the first word of that passage? What is the first word of that passage? Zoom right back. Don't close your Bibles, by the way, although we are going to, won't be just in Colossians, we'll be bopping around. So maybe keep your marker in Colossians and then get prepared to spin around the Bible a little bit. What is the first word of that passage? Therefore, and to use a common play on that word, what is therefore there for? That's right, to point directly to what preceded it. And short of repeating the previous sermon in the series, The Debt Collector is Calling, actually, the series is Dear Least Important Church, the previous sermon was The Debt Collector is Calling. The preceding section in Colossians had a couple of key verses. First, if you've got your finger still in that spot in the Bible, after telling the church in Colossae to be rooted and built up in Christ, Paul writes, let's look at verse 8. Can you scan there? Chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And then in that same pericope, if you scan down toward the end, verses 13 and 14. So this is chapter 2, Colossians chapter 2, 13 and 14. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Amen. And as we think about those words I just read you a bit earlier in Colossians, we can't forget even earlier, chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Chapter 1, 21 through 23, where it says, "And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Are you hearing with what we read originally in the verses we're studying today, what we read earlier in chapter 2, and what we just read in chapter 1, are you hearing a common theme? I'll sum it up in two simple statements. Statement number one, Jesus has already got you covered. Statement number two, don't be a sucker and listen to anyone who tells you otherwise. Let me say that again. Number one, Jesus has already got you covered. Number two, don't be a sucker and listen to anyone who tells you otherwise. The therefore is there for us to understand that since Jesus has got us covered, the ceremonies and behaviors that other religions, and for that matter many Christian denominations, try to sell us are of absolutely no value. Zero. Zip. Nada. Now, don't get me wrong. I fully believe that within the constraints defined by God through the Word, through His Word, people can worship our Lord whichever way they want. If you like something more liturgical for your services, more power to you. If you prefer something entirely informal, so be it. If you want to have a bunch of high days to help you focus on what God has done, go for it. If you want to treat every day equally important before the Lord, then, well, instead of me trying to say it less eloquently than Scripture itself, let's remember the same Paul who wrote the letter we are studying in this series also wrote these. Let's turn to Romans chapter 14, verses 2 through 3. Romans chapter 14, 2 through 3. And don't lose your spot, though, in Colossians. Romans 14. Almost there. 14, verses 2 and 3. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now, if you scan down, ready? We'll skip a verse and let's look at verse 5. One person esteems one day to be better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. If you combine those words with today's passage in Colossians, and I guess the previous passages that I read to you from, I would suggest the issue isn't that you can't choose to worship God a certain way, both in and outside of church. But where you cross the line is in believing it somehow accomplishes something that affects or enhances your salvation. And or when you go and tell others they also have, not can, but have to do those extra things you like. Once again, you can worship God any way you want to, as long as it is A, within biblical confines, there are some things you can't do based on the Bible. B, you don't think it enhances or affects your salvation. And C, perhaps most importantly in some respects, you don't tell others they must do the extra things you like. I would also suggest that from a worship perspective, God has kept his requirements pretty simple. Ready? Keep him first. Pray to him. Praise him. Meet regularly with fellow believers. Be baptized and partake of the Lord's Supper. Once again, keep him first. Pray to him. Praise him. Meet regularly with fellow believers. Be baptized and partake of the Lord's Supper. For now, I'm not going to try to prove those. If you disagree with any of those, or you think I've left some off, some that you say, God says you must do this, please let me know. I'll mention again after the sermon how you can contact me on trytodoors.org. Basically, go to trytodoors.org and look for the Contact Us link. But please also note just how simple my list is. And I should probably bring up that even my list I have of the things that I say you should, actually, I would suggest with all of them, you must do, still none of those earn you salvation from the Most High. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Your works didn't save you to start with, and they don't earn you extra bennies with God afterward. Your works did not save you to start with, and they do not earn extra benefits, extra bennies, with God afterward. Let's keep that in mind as we return to our desk and our text. And we're going to do a little bit more of a verse by verse. I think I've touched on the biggest thing. But let's go ahead. This is an expository sermon series. So let's go ahead and dig into the verses a little more directly. We're not going to go verse by verse. We're going to go through a couple at a time. Let's start with Colossians 2, and we're going to look at 16 and 17. Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Are you there? You didn't close your Bibles, right? Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. leaves are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Clearly in view here are Jewish customs, which, Christianity being a fulfillment of Judaism, understandably had an effect on the early church. Sometime, not right now, I want you to pay attention to me, sometime put new moon and Sabbath into the search feature of your Bible software, and you will get plenty of Old Testament hits. For instance, Ezekiel chapter 45, verse 17 will come up, and it will say, "It shall be the prince's duty to furnish the burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings at the feasts," listen to this, "at the feasts, the new moons, and the Sabbaths, all the appointed feasts of the house of Israel. He shall provide the sin offerings, grain offerings, burnt offerings, and peace offerings to make atonement on behalf of the house of Israel." As my proposed Bible search will illuminate for you, when Paul writes of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, did you hear what I said in Ezekiel? Feasts, new moons, and Sabbaths? His Jewish listeners especially understood what he was referring to. Now, as for the food and drink part, where it says, "Therefore," in verse 16, "therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink," a handbook on Paul's letter to the Colossians states, "Such a regulation seems to be based on Jewish distinctions between ritually pure and impure foods." Then he gives some references, or they, I should say, give some references. "Or else springs from widespread Greek ideas that by abstaining from food and drink, especially from meat and wine, a person was able more adequately to worship the gods." So again, the food and drink, good chance it's connected to Jewish customs, but also could be. And don't we have these ideas? Somehow we can be better by doing something special. So there are people, for instance, who do vegetarianism for health. There are those who do it for other legitimate reasons. But if people do vegetarianism and somehow think they are better than others, then they fall within some elemental spirits and elementary principles that are wrong and against Scripture. And by the way, I think being vegan and vegetarian is fine. I used to at least be vegetarian and hope to go back. So I'm not saying it's kind of the why you do it. So going with what we read, and going both in Scripture and in from a handbook on Paul's letter to the Colossians, what you choose to eat and drink does not earn you any status with God. Although, I should note this, in good conscience, you should never eat anything that has been sacrificed or dedicated to an idol or a false god. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, Acts 15, 29, and Acts 21, 25. I will have these notes up later today, so you don't have to write them down quickly. One more time, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, Acts 15, 29, and Acts 21, 25 tell us that you should not eat anything that has been sacrificed to a false god. Now, skipping that, avoiding those foods doesn't earn you anything either, but it'll help make sure you are not actually or appearing to follow a false god. And that's what's important. Sometimes, I mean, if you read what Paul says, he knows these idols are nothing. But a weaker brother or sister sees you do that, it will confuse them and could cause them to fall. Okay, let's move on to the next two verses in today's text. So, Colossians chapter 2, 18 and 19. Colossians 2, 18 and 19. "Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by the sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." Once more, here in these verses, we have people promoting special behavior. Although being 2,000 years removed from when those words were written, it isn't entirely clear what some of this is saying. For instance, what is Paul referring to with worship of angels? here is an interesting discussion by Robert Walls in the book Colossians and Philemon. Colossians and Philemon. It's a little long, but I kind of like this. And this is why Bible first, Bible only when it comes to doctrine. But it doesn't hurt to have a library of information to help you figure out what things may be. The other item, the worship of angels, has prompted much scholarly discussion. Then he gives a reference to Francis, 1975. I'm going to leave certain parts out because it just doesn't make sense. Visually, it's fine. Auditorily, not. Wright outlines three possible interpretations. First, Paul may have in mind actual liturgies of angel worship, borrowed from either pagan or Jewish religious practices. Apparently, these liturgies were followed by some Colossian believers for their spiritual formation. If so, Paul would have surely considered such worship idolatrous. Few scholars, however, subscribe to this interpretation. There is simply too little evidence from the ancient world that angels were worshipped either by pagans or Jewish believers. The second possibility is a variation of the first. Paul uses the phrase ironically. Some believers spend so much of their time speculating about angels as though they worship them that they have little time left to serve Christ in more practical ways. You've heard the expression, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly use. Well, he didn't say that. I just said that. I doubt that, going back to what Wall said, I doubt that Paul denied that angels exist. Rather, in this view, his concern is with a highly speculative and mystical doctrine of angels, angelology, one of the human traditions that make up the Colossian philosophy of religion. And he says to look at 2 verse 8. Third and most likely is that God has in mind a teaching that focuses on the angelic worship of God. J.B. Lightfoot, for example, contended that humility and worship of angels belong together, so that the sort of humility expected of the spiritually mature believer presumed that God was too holy to be worshipped directly. Only the angels that populated God's throne room had direct access to God. Thus, the community's worship of God must be mediated through them. Interesting stuff, isn't it? Which one did Paul mean actually in this section? I don't know. And I would suggest it's not near as important as the fact that it is part of yet another another un or extra biblical thing that a religious leader insists people follow to not be disqualified. And speaking of disqualified, the word right near the beginning of these two verses, and let no one disqualify you, Hall wrote, the verb disqualify, and then he gives a Greek alliteration that I won't kill and as I say this. The verb disqualify literally refers to the negative decision of an umpire. Apparently, the person Paul has in mind monitors the congregation's readiness for final justification, the prize, and decides against it when the believer's conduct does not accord with the rules of Jewish celebration. He refers to 2 verse 16 and asceticism, referring to 2 verse 21. Although you should listen to church elders and other wise people in your congregation, you should listen to them. The reality is that you should not allow anyone to act as your umpire. The Lord has reserved that job for himself. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. That's Romans chapter 14, verse 4. Okay, we've spent quite a bit of time on the first verse of this pair, but the second one might actually be the most important of all eight that are the basis for today's sermon. The problem with all this extra crap, and I am sorry for using scatological language, but the extra stuff that religious umpires add to the gospel truly is crap, and it is poisonous. Why? Because it is, per verse 19 in chapter 2 of Colossians, not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. From whom the whole body, nourished and knit together from its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. In the ESV text, head is capitalized with good reason, because we know from Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, who the head is. It is Jesus. When people add to the gospel, they help the suckers who follow them, they help the suckers who follow them to stop holding fast to the head. And the head is how the entire body, down to every single believer within it, is nourished. Again, when people add to the gospel, they help the suckers who follow them to stop holding fast to Christ. And Christ is how the entire body, down to you and to me, is nourished. Lose hold of the head, and you will spiritually wither. And if you do it long or thoroughly enough, you will spiritually die. Now, wonder Paul was a little less tactful in his words to the Galatians. Let's turn and read them together. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Just before Ephesians, after 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. But leave your finger in where we are in Colossians 2. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Are you there? I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say it again. If anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Don't close your book yet. Unless you think that Paul was talking about something, some different perversion of the gospel in Galatia than it was in Colossians, why don't we turn a few chapters over. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11 in chapter 4 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 4, 8 through 11. I'm assuming you got there quickly, so let's dive right in. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not gods. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, I like this, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored in vain. These umpires who help you lose hold of Christ are cursed. Don't be a sucker and buy what they are selling. These umpires who help you lose hold of Christ are accursed. Don't be a sucker and buy what they are selling. Okay, let's wrap it up. We're going to, instead of doing two by two, we're going to do four at once. Last four verses of today's text, so that's Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. You there? If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to these human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. By the way, did you notice an interesting connection between the second reference we just read in Galatians, and the words in Colossians? In the former, Paul asked, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? And here, in what we just read, he ponders, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why? And just to tie it even closer, the English Standard Version translator note on elementary principles in Galatians says, or elemental spirits. It's the same thing. Brothers and sisters, with Christ, you died to all this elemental crap. So if you do, why do you want to return? I don't know about you, but I do not want Peter's words in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22 to apply to me. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. God does not command you to do a whole bunch of funky things to follow him. Instead, he commands you to stop doing them and stop teaching others to do them. God does not command you to do a whole bunch of funky things to follow him. Instead, he commands you to stop doing them and to stop teaching others to do them. And if you are wondering what elementary spirits are, MacArthur Study Bible points back to the same term in Colossians 2:8, or elemental spirits, where his commentary says, far from being advanced, profound knowledge, the false teacher's beliefs were simplistic and immature, like all the rest of speculations, ideologies, philosophies, and psychologies that fallen, satanic, and human system invents. And then back in the commentary for verse 20, going back to where we are, he says they are the same thing as human precepts and teachings in verse 22. I don't know about you, but I think crap sums it up more succinctly. Of course, as much as a load of crap all these human precepts and teachings are, Paul implicitly notes why they are so effective. Because, as verse 23, or we just read, states, these indeed have an appearance of wisdom. They look wise. They look like they can improve you, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, or anything else for that matter. They are of no value to stop the indulgences of the flesh, or for anything else. They're just of no value. Basically, they look wise, but they are crap. Now to wrap up, you may be familiar with the acronym KISS, KISS. Keep it simple, stupid. Salvation is simple. Then he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. That's from Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 31. And now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. And finally, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Simple statements. Simple salvation. No elementary spirits to follow, or elemental ones. No crap to do. And when it comes to the Christian life after salvation, it's just as simple. Not always easy, but simple. All God asks is, keep him first. Pray to him. Praise him. Meet regularly with fellow believers. Be baptized. Partake of the Lord's Supper. Dear least important church, don't be suckers. Keep it simple and keep hold of Jesus.